Acts 1, 1 to 11. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven. That first book is usually thought to be Luke. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And he replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria. And when he had said this, as they were watching him, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. And the two men said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. If you came hoping for a travelogue on Cuba, as Sarah Tabor did, you will be disappointed. I could not fit Cuba into the Ascension very well. Although I might have done Cuba as the New Jerusalem, but I thought that might be politically going a little bit far out. I did manage to insert it briefly, so you will get a little foretaste of Cuba. But I want to preach on the Ascension. The number 40 seems to be everywhere in the Bible. It's said to be biblical for a long time has passed. You have Noah's 40 days and nights in the ark, Moses' 40 days on Mount Sinai, the Israelites' 40 days, years wandering in the wilderness. Even the giant Goliath is 40 days challenging Israel to battle. And there's more. Those are just a few of them. And then we have Jesus fasting 40 days in the wilderness. And then there's our own 40 days of Lent each year. So we know many of these 40s really well. But did you realize that there's another 40 coming this Thursday? On Thursday, we have the Ascension that falls 40 days after Easter. Now, I always realized that Pentecost was 50 days after Easter, but I never quite got that 40 days after Easter come the Ascension, and I began to wonder, what are those missing 10 days in the church year? We usually celebrate Ascension the Sunday following the Thursday, so that would be next week. But I'm choosing to celebrate it today, because rather than 10 days missing, I'm going to go for a whole 14. We usually don't celebrate the Ascension. We just sort of zip right by it. Phyllis Tickle says that as soon as we finish Easter, we start waiting for Pentecost, and then we grab up everything red that we can wear, and we light all our red candles, and we breathe a sigh of relief because we've made it through the important events of the church year. From late November or December, when we have Advent, we go through Christ's life and then up to the birth of the church at Pentecost. And then we can breathe a sigh of relief, and the worship committee gets to take a break. It's only in recent years that Presbyterians have begun to celebrate the liturgical year, although it's an ancient practice of the church. And it's become very important to me, and I think to many of us, because the liturgical year matches the rhythms of our own spiritual life, which has its ebbs and flows. And if you follow the liturgical year closely, you can grow with it in your own spiritual devotions. So if this is true and we zip right by the Ascension, the question I have is, what are we missing in those 10 days? What are we meant to get from the Ascension? Peter Gomes suggests that when you come to the Ascension, put a stepladder on the chancel that leads up to nowhere, and that you have people look at it, you know it leads to something, but and you know something's going on up there, but you don't know why it's there and what's going on. I love mysteries, so the mystery of these missing 10 days became very important to me. I've always confused the Ascension with the Transfiguration. I don't know if that's something you do. The Transfiguration comes at the Sunday before Lent begins, and then the Ascension comes just before Pentecost at the end of the resurrected Christ. They both have these high mountains, the disciples going up on these high mountains, and these two ghostly figures coming down, and sort of clouds and glory all around. I don't see much difference in them. They're almost like bookends. So what does the resurrection mean? And what does the Ascension mean? We've had Jesus here for 40 days, and I don't know about you, but I think it's been a little bit strange. I mean, first Jesus is here alive, and then he isn't, he's dead. And then he is around, but it's not really clear how he is around because his friends can hardly recognize him by his appearance. And while Thomas can touch his body, Jesus can also go through doors. So it's a strange resurrected presence that we have in these 40 days. And then just when we're starting to get used to it, Jesus says, "I'm going away," and he's gone again. So what does this period mean when we're left all alone? I mean, in these 10 days, we don't have Jesus, we don't have God, and the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. We are really left alone, left behind. Now, if you had problems with Easter and the science of Easter, which many of us modern people do, then the Ascension is a problem too. So maybe that's why we don't talk about it. What do you say about heaven? In scientific language, it doesn't make much sense. If Jesus ascends, what is Jesus ascending up to? The worldview at that time was of sort of a cosmic layer cake, where the earth was in the middle and the underworld was underneath, and then on top of that was heaven. But we find it hard to believe in that view of the world today. In the 1930s, if you open a hymn book from that time, you would find many, many hymns about heaven, dozens of them. But if you open a hymn book today, and I tried it, so you don't have to, but there isn't a single category of heaven anymore. It's become a little bit uncomfortable for us to talk about heaven. Yet, polls of Americans show that 9 out of 10 Americans believe in heaven still. And 85% believe that they will personally be going there. So it must have some meaning somewhere. Maybe we avoid the Ascension because we don't like to talk about what it means to be left behind. And the Ascension is the ultimate left behind story. Even when we believe that someone that we love who has died has gone to heaven or a better place, we still feel a deep sense of loss at being left behind. And this time, it is Jesus who leaves, and we stay. Jesus leaves us alone. And this is the Messiah, the one we thought who would come to save us. Have you ever felt left alone by God, left behind, abandoned? Sometimes I think I spend more time wondering where God is than I do feeling the presence of God. I'll be coasting along spiritually for a while, and life will be going fine, and then some event or feeling brings me to a halt. What do I believe? What does it mean to be a Christian? And where is God in all this? It doesn't have to be the death of someone, although it often is, that brings this sense of loss. It can also be the death of an image that I held of myself. Like maybe when you retire, you had this image of who you were as a working person, and it's gone, and suddenly you have this deep sense of loss. Or it could be that you've made a certain meaning of life and something challenges that. Or it could be that I thought something was going to happen in my future and I had it all laid out and now it's not going to happen. And there's this sense of loss and God's absence. Where am I? Who am I? Where is God? Sometimes it's just a blip, this feeling. It comes and goes and I get over it fast. Other times it's more like a deep chasm without end where I can't see the end in sight. It's like St. John of the Cross said, the dark night of the soul. Well, when medieval artists painted the Ascension, they often showed a picture of the cloud and Jesus' ankle. That was how they painted it, Jesus going up into the cloud with just his ankle showing. And I think actually our art is perfect. When I'm sitting in the balcony, the light shines, unfortunately there's no ankles, but it shines just at the hemline. So it gives that same image of the cloudiness. And I like to think of this as the cloud of unknowing, that Jesus is going up into the cloud of our unknowing. That is, the cloud of unknowing is the title of Evelyn Underhill's classic book on Christian mysticism. And I became very captured by this image of Jesus going into the cloud of unknowing and us going into the cloud of unknowing. Because I think the disciples must have felt that same sense of loss at Jesus going up and at being left behind. Perhaps they too asked, where is God? What is this life of being a Christian all about? No wonder they kept staring up there into the heavens, into the unknown. Now, I have learned, or I'm learning over time, that being in a cloud of unknowing is not necessarily a bad thing, even though it's usually very painful. In recent years, I have learned, or I'm learning, not to fight it as much. My first reaction when I go into a cloud of unknowing is, I don't want to be here. I want to be in a place where I know what the future is, where I know God's presence for me. I want to be claimed. But what I've found that maybe because with aging, the future seems so uncertain. I mean, there's not a whole lot you can know about what will be happening that you can predict for sure. I've found that if I can let go and relax into this cloud of unknowing, it almost becomes like a cloak that I can wrap around me. It can be comforting to not to have to know. Because if you know, you have to be in charge. You know, you're in control. Everything is planned out. But if you can let go of that and unknow, it can be a real release. And I believe that the Ascension offers us this respite from knowing. It gives us a chance to sort of cleanse the palates of our minds. It invites us to see the world in a different way, free of things. When this interim space between Ascension and Pentecost is honored as its own unique space in spiritual life, it can be a relief not to know. Peter Gomes goes on to say, don't stand there gazing up at the heaven at Jesus' disappearing ankles, wondering how it happened, where is he gone, and certainly not when is he coming back. We're not supposed to be spending our time speculating on where in Texas Jesus is going to show up. That is a waste of time. So maybe the question is not how can we understand the Ascension scientifically, but the more interesting question of how can the experience of the ascension be present for us today? So the two men asked the disciples, why are you looking up? Instead of looking up, maybe it's time to look inside, to walk into the cloud of unknowing. And this may not just be about our personal spiritual journeys, for if we're honest, maybe we'll admit that we don't really know much about being the church in our society today. The church is in a cloud of unknowing. So here's another 40 for you. If the Presbyterian denomination continues the same rate of decline for the next 40 years that it has for the last 40 years, at the end of that time, there will only be 40,000 PCUSA Presbyterians in the nation. Now, that happens to be half of the number of people at the NRA conference this weekend. That's pretty scary. Now, this prediction could be wrong, could be better, could be worse, but one thing is certain, things will be different. They already are. Over the last 40 years, just to name a figure, things have been changing. And yet, as one blogger says, most of us come to church hoping it will be the one place in our lives where we can depend on some stability, some honoring of tradition, and some reassuring community. So we stand with the disciples as they hanker after the glory of the old days. Oh, for the days when our Sunday schools were bursting at the seams. Oh, for the good old days when the church's views on moral and social questions were treated with respect. Oh, for the good old days when our clergy were regarded as pillars of the community instead of possible pedophile suspects. So things are changing. We now live in an interim space, much like those 10 days between the Ascension and Pentecost, where we're suspended between something that is changing and something new that is emerging. But we are not there yet. So the disciples ask, when, Lord? When is it going to change? When is the glory going to come back? But those two figures say, why do you stand there wishing for the glory days and staring up at heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, and he will come again to do a new thing. But how can you perceive it if your minds are stuck in the past, or if you're too busy with your plans for the future? Unknowing is pretty darn uncomfortable in our own lives and in our church life. We want to fill that space with things to distract us, new programs, new ways of attracting people. Right now, for instance, we keep hearing talk about the emerging church. What will it be? Praise music, rock bands, online communities, anything to get rid of that period of knowing. We want to know, we want to do something. Now here's my mission example. I'm going to fit it in as a as a way of unknowing. So most of you know that Buddy and I recently took a mission trip to Cuba with Westminster Presbyterian Church of Minneapolis. And it was a wonderful, life-changing experience. But we had to let go of our ideas of what mission is. The way we used to do mission does not exist anymore. And some of the new ways that we're trying to do mission, we're just putting in things too fast without really letting us unknow first. They're now saying that what churches started doing was going, you know, each church wants to have its own mission project, go overseas, do a quick little weekend or one-week trip and change something and then come back. But the countries that we're going to are now saying this is not helping us. It's, first of all, it's making us dependent, and it is not really doing anything to be partners. So when we went to Cuba, the church said, we don't want you coming to do mission like you did it in the past. We don't want you coming to do good or to help those less fortunate. The Cuban churches were clear they didn't want that kind of paternalism. And that is because third world countries are changing our understanding of mission. They will no longer allow the Western Church to come in with the arrogance of empire and think that we know how to help them. And all too often in the process, what happened was that we have subdued their culture, or tried to, and robbed them of their resources. Instead, Cuba invited us to come as guests, to receive their hospitality and share in a mutual partnership. All we needed to bring with us was our openness to being in relationship and a willingness to receive. We needed to unknow. And despite the fact that U.S. policies define Cuba as our enemy, we were welcomed as strangers and embraced in hospitality and fed on wine and milk without price, or in this case, beer and strong Cuban coffee. So this is a land of scarcity. Much of it has been bought on by our own U.S. embargo, but we were fed on abundance. And here, our relationships were mutual. Host, we all learned from each other. Listening and letting go of preconceptions became more important than telling or doing. First, we had to be willing to unknow mission. And this is just one area of our church life we have to unknow. For the church should be in a cloud of unknowing. Maybe that's not a cause for despair. Maybe it's just a wake-up call. Maybe it's time for us to let go of our preconceptions so that God can put God's vision in our lives. Maybe God is even behind these changes. Jesus didn't tell his disciples to rush out and start doing something to generate new ideas about how to be to the church. No, they were told to go to Jerusalem and to wait and pray. There was nothing else to do, but that was more than enough. In today's Revelations passage, John sees a new heaven and a new earth coming towards him. In this new Jerusalem, there is no need for a church, because the whole city is filled with God's light. We still need heaven. We need its vision of hope, of what could be, of something beyond our current situations. But heaven is not up there. The New Jerusalem is already coming towards us. It's already breaking into our lives if we can just create a space for it to come. We don't go to heaven. Heaven comes to us. But first, we have to walk into the cloud of unknowing. So I'm not going to tell you what I think God is calling us to as the church, because I don't know. That's the point. We don't need to know. Lord, is this time? Is this the time? The disciples ask, and Jesus replies, it is not for you to know the time. First, you have to walk into the unknown, to wait and trust that in time, God's time, God will fill this empty space with God's vision, and we will be called to participate in it. We know the ending to this story of the ascension. We can trust that two Sundays from now, the Holy Spirit will once again fall upon the disciples. And we can trust that once again, at some time, God's vision and presence will fall on us again if we can make the space. But for this brief period in the liturgical year, live into unknowing. Soon Pentecost will be upon us, and we'll be out there doing God's work again. Let us cherish this respite. It's oh so brief. Can you practice unknowing for just 10 days? Or if you can bear it, try it for 2 weeks. Start today. And let go of the preconceptions in your life. Let go of your fears of the future. Instead of fighting unknowing, claim it as a spiritual discipline. Try it. You might like it. You may learn to trust in God better. And wouldn't it be glorious to discover that what God has in mind for your life? We cannot cling to the past, not even to the ankles of the resurrected Christ. So let those ankles rise. Create a space for God to fill. May the cloud of unknowing be with us.